Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to begin reading once again at verse number 1. So if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word once again. We thank you that we have the freedom in this country to gather together here and gather around your word, that we may learn of you. And we just pray you would bless our time together this morning. May you guide us into all truth. And just through your word, may you do a work in us that we might be changed more and more into the image of your Son, we ask. In his name, amen. And when each of us first came to Christ, we recognized that when that happened, that God did a great work in our hearts to bring us unto himself. That we remember that he brought different people into our lives who served as his witnesses to us. Some specifically by word, some by deed. And as God's word was shared with us by these individuals, God used that word to convince us of our sin, to show us our need of him, to show us how that he could meet our needs and provide us with salvation. And as well, we think back and we think of various circumstances of life that God brought us through, that he used to bring us to the end of ourselves, to the end of our pride, and to the end of our self-sufficiency, so that we would come to accept him. And so as each of us, as all that happened, as we turned unto him in repentance and faith, we received of his grace, we received of his pardon and his forgiveness. And so as we think back of that, of just what God did in bringing us unto himself, we rejoice in that great work that he accomplished into our lives. But yet we also need to understand that God's work in us is not done simply once we trust in Christ as Savior. Yes, we do realize that our salvation is secure, that we have everlasting life, we're never again pass into condemnation. But nevertheless, we want to realize from the Scriptures that God is not finished with us. He's not completed his work that he wants to do in our life. That salvation is not the end of God's work. In many ways, it's where he's just really getting going, getting started and working. And God is at work in each of us as believers. And the work that he hopes to accomplish is to transform us, to turn us from the sinners that we once were into saints, into people who are a reflection of Christ's image to those around us, that we're separated from sin unto God. And for all of us, we realize that's a that's a long way for us to go. That's a long way for him to have to take us. When we think back of what we were before we were saved, all the way to becoming conformed to the image of His Son. That's a long ways that He's going to have to lead us. But we recognize from the Scriptures that God has dedicated Himself to completing that work in us. And we see that in Philippians 1 verse 6 where He says, "But He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." So from the point that we're saved all the way until Christ comes again for us, that He's going to do that work in us. And so as we think about that, we recognize that God wants to transform us. That's the work He wants to accomplish. And for that transformation to occur, for us to be transformed, it is necessary that our minds be renewed, as it talks about in Romans 12 and verse 2, that our thinking would be renovated, that the old ways of thinking that were conformed to the ways of this world are torn out and replaced with new thinking that is conformed to Christ. And I'm in the midst of a bathroom renovation right now myself, and I'm also working on kitchen renovation for someone else. And with that whole process, it's one of those things where you know it needs to be done and you bite the bullet to do it, but usually it's never as simple of a process as you think that it is. You always, as you start tearing things out, you find out that there's more that needed to be fixed than you thought. There's things that weren't done right from the beginning. And it's hard to estimate the actual time that it often takes, but it's something that when you're doing a reno, and if you've got things torn apart, it's important to be thorough. You want to start things right because you don't want the same problems to recur over and over again. And that's the same way with what God wants to do with us, is that sometimes we do realize that we need to make changes in our life, and we kind of think, okay, Lord, we'll just kind of tweak things a little bit and I'll be okay. But a lot of times, as He starts the process, He shows to us there's a lot more that needs to be dealt with. And we want to be willing to allow Him to do that so He can be as thorough as possible. Because otherwise, the problems are going to keep reoccurring. He wants to get down to the basis of our issues and solve that, and then that will truly transform us. And so, as we realize that, much of our thinking has to be torn out. It needs to be replaced. And as Paul speaks of here in this passage that we've looked at in the last 3 weeks, is he says, "Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus." That's what we eventually want to get around to, is that we think as Christ did. We want to look at the world as He does. We want to have the same values that He does. We want to learn not to think according to this world, but according to the way Christ would think. And so, as we've seen in this passage, Paul lays out four main principles of Christ's mindset and His motivation as He stepped down from the glories of heaven in order to provide salvation for us all. And with each, as we've looked at, they run completely counter to this way of this world. And of course, we're not to be conformed to this world. And so we realize all the more that what Paul writes of us here under the inspiration of the Spirit is very much the mindset that needs to guide us. And so we looked at the first three. The first was that Christ made Himself of no reputation, that He emptied Himself. He divested Himself of all that might get people to impress others and get them to look at Him and worship Him, that He became a man like you or I. That in the same way with us, that's the idea that we're to become of no reputation. We're not to be so concerned with what people think. In some ways, as Paul did, that we, these things that we would count, most would count as gain, were to count them but loss for the cause of Christ. We think of Christ as well, that He took His form of a servant, that He came to minister unto others. And so with us, that God wants us to be servants of Himself and servants to our fellow man. Last week we looked at the idea that He humbled Himself, that He voluntarily took a lower rank, and so it is to be with us. That we're willing to humble ourselves and take the lower rank to minister to others and help others. And as it says, that we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt us in due time. But finally today, we want to get to the last phrase it speaks of in verse number 8 there. And it says there of Christ that after he humbled himself, that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so we want to contemplate all that that means, that and how Christ, that as we look at his life, that his life was a life of absolute obedience, not of self-will, not of rebellion or anything like that. His was a life of obedience, and it's very clearly demonstrated in so many areas and so many portions of scriptures. We actually find as we even look in what the prophets speak of the one that was to come, that that's one of the things that is brought up, is his the obedience of this servant of the Lord. In Psalm chapter 40, we see these verses, which are later referenced in Hebrews chapter 10, speaking of Christ. But in Psalm chapter 40, in verse 6, it says these words, "Sacrifice and offering, thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest." And we think of that and we understand that, speaking of Christ, that he came to do his Father's will. And he did, he preached what he was supposed to, and he didn't refrain his lips. And we saw as well in the passage that we read at the start of the service this morning from Isaiah chapter 50, again speaking prophetically of Christ, and how it says that the Lord opened his ear and he was not rebellious, neither turned away back. But whatever he heard from the Lord, he obeyed and he carried it out. And even though it would cost him a great deal, verse 6, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." And so we see that prophetically spoken of him, but as well we realize that throughout Jesus' life that he lived in complete obedience to God's commands, that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, that even though he was tempted of the devil with many different things, that he always had a response, that he would not sin against the Lord by succumbing to his temptations. And not only did he live in complete obedience to all the commands of God, and of course fulfilled the law, which none of us were ever able to do, we recognize too that he was completely obedient to the Father's will for him throughout each day, that we see that dependency, that he would seek what the Father's will and seek to accomplish his Father's will. And we find in John chapter 4, in verse 34, that he says to his disciples, he says that my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work, that his Father had sent him to do a work on this earth, and he was going to accomplish that. And we find this testimony in John chapter 17 and verse number 4, where he says, "I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." That he, in his prayer to the Father, which we refer to as his high priestly prayer, that he testifies that he did what the Lord wanted him to do, that he accomplished that fully. There wasn't anything that was left out. But we think of it that he obeyed, but was the path that he was called upon to take, the work that he was to accomplish, was it an easy work? Was it something that was... it was simple for him? No, we realize that it was a very difficult path, that he had to go through rejection, he had to go through injustice, he had to go through suffering and through crucifixion. And we realize that there was no limitations to Christ's obedience. As it says there in Philippians, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That we find in the garden that he prayed, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done." that you think about of just what he was going to have to do, where he's going to have to bear the sin of the world, where the Father himself would have to turn his face away from him, how certainly for all of that he would not want to have to do that if there was any other way. But as he said there, not my will but thine be done. And when it became clear that there was no other way, that we find him having set his face as a flint, there was no way that anyone was going to turn him back from laying down his life for us. That we find that he submitted and went through all of it in obedience to the Father and for our sakes as well. And we find in Hebrews chapter 5, Paul writes this of Christ, says, who in the days of his flesh, where he'd offer up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. That it's the idea that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. That if all he had that he was asked to do was easy, then that obedience would be easy. But the path of obedience instead led him through suffering, led him through humiliation, led him through death. And so at any time, there had been multiple reasons to say, no, I don't want to go down this path. I want to find a loophole. I want to find a way not to have to do this. But with Christ, we find that there was no turning back. There was no excuses. And there was no limits to his obedience to the Father's will. And so, as we study the path of Christ's life, that it took all the way through, we recognize it to be very much a path of obedience and submission to authority. But we would say, as we look out on our world today, that the path that our world follows is completely opposite. It's a path of disobedience and a path of rebellion against all authority. That we think from the scriptures of what it speaks of us, that all of us prior to being saved are identified as it speaks of in Ephesians 2 and verse 2 of being the children of disobedience. And just the title of that it gives almost the connotation that disobedience is our father. And we bear that resemblance throughout our lives. And indeed, we think of it that our father Adam, he was disobedient. And by his disobedience, sin was brought into this world and death. And we have all followed in the footsteps of Adam ever since. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, speaks to that. It says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And we find that. That's how it started. But all of us are following that pattern through life. That disobedience and rebellion are a universal curse upon all of humanity. That from creation onward, we see that. We think of the Tower of Babel after the flood, there where God said to him, you need to be fruitful and multiply. You need to replenish the earth and be spread abroad upon it. That's what God's will for them was to do. But what do we find that man did in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 4? They said, go to, let us build us a tower, a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. But that's what God wanted them to be done, is to be scattered abroad. But they said, no, we don't want to do that. We want to stay in this city and make a name unto ourselves. And so we find in verse 8 that the Lord, verse 7, that he confounded their language and they didn't understand what they're doing. In verse 8, and so then the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. And that it was, the whole problem was their disobedience. God said, this is what I want you to do, spread out. And they say, no, we want to stay together. And so we see that from the very beginning, and we see that throughout with different people and individuals. We think of Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 5, where Moses and Aaron go to him and they tell him, "Let my people go, that they may hold a feast for me in the wilderness." In verse 2, it says, "And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And so we see that this man Pharaoh defied God himself. That he said, "I don't know who he is. Who is he that I should obey him?" And we see it not only with Pharaoh and not only with what we would refer to as the heathen nations in the Old Testament, but we see it as well with God's own people, the Jews, that God gave them many promises as his people, that if they obeyed him, that there would be many blessings upon them. We see in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, he says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." This was what God promised to them if they would simply obey him and follow what he told them to do. Exodus chapter 23 as well speaks of this. Verses 20 to 22, it says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries." So he gave them these promises, and these are just a sampling. There's many more promises that he gave them if they were going to obey him. But from the testimony of scriptures as to the history of the Jews, we find that that's not what they did at all. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 2. Where it says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. A sinful nation, a people laid with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone backward." That as he led them, he brought them up, he provided for them, but they rebelled against him. We find as well in Jeremiah chapter 7, Jeremiah chapter 7, it says, but beginning of verse 23, "But this thing command I them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear, but walk in the counsels and the imaginations of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearken not unto me, nor incline their ear, but harden their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, This is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth." And we see as well when God gave his commission to Ezekiel, speaking of his people as well, he said, beginning verse 3 of Ezekiel 2, he said, "Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them. Thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear, whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee. Thou dost dwell with among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee." And so we see that He lays it out to Ezekiel that the house of Israel was most rebellious, and he warns them, don't be like them. Do what I ask you to do. Say what I'm going to say, have you to say to these people, so that they can have a warning and they'll know what is coming. And so we think of that, and of course, a lot of times we look at the Jewish people and we wonder, well, why did they do that? They should have known better and other things like that. But honestly, we recognize with our own selves that we're very much the same way. That what we find again and again is the Scripture is a mirror to us, and it shows us what we're like in many ways as well. And we see this spoken of in Titus chapter 3, speaking of us specifically before we're saved. It says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That we recognize it from birth onward, that's something that we always struggle with is obedience. That's something that as parents that we try to instill upon our children, the importance of obedience. And but we find that any of you that have been parents, that there can be so much rebellion and defiance in such a small frame sometimes, whether it just comes to getting a child to eat their peas or coming when you call them, that there can be such a fight that wants to go on. And as a child, that there's you can ask them to do something and they can seek to delay it as long as they can. And they can come up with as many excuses and reasons why when you ask them to do something, they didn't do it. And it's amazing how creative they can be with some of their excuses. And it's can be very challenging as a parent. But I think what is unsettling so often as a parent that there's different times where we see the disobedience in our children, we're trying to deal with it, but then we actually see a reflection of our own heart and our own disobedience of things where we kind of say, why is that our child being so stubborn? And God just kind of says to us, it's because they're father's children and they're doing what they have seen their parents do. And it's so sad to realize that this isn't something that they just got. It's something that a lot of ways that we pass down to them. And we have as much work to do in our own hearts as adults as we need to do, try to do in their hearts with children. And it's the thing is that there's so much of that we see in our society today of just this rejection of authority, of always trying to push the limits, finding loopholes, making excuses. It's the thing, you think of it, even driving on the road, that we have a speed limit, but usually you go on there and it's like, especially if you get in a city, everybody's going at least 10 over the speed limit. And it's like, if you're going slow, it's actually a hazard almost. You're almost forced to go above the speed limit just to be safe. And we think of, there's always, we have taxes we're to pay, that's the law of the land, but we're always looking for loopholes, always trying to find ways that we don't have to pay it. There's so many different things that we're built in of how can I get away with things? How do I avoid having to obey this law or this statute or this command? It happens with the authority that's in this world, and it happens with our authority to God, that there's different things in the Scriptures that He speaks to us. And we tend to just kind of gloss over them and say, well, that's not really important, or I'll find an excuse why I'm not doing what God wants me to do. But all of that, we realize that's the thinking that's conformed to this world, of this heart of rebellion, of wanting to do our own thing, go our own way, not have someone tell us what to do. And we as believers don't want to be conformed to the world. We want to depart from the way the world is working. We want to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so we want our life to be different. Before we were saved, yes, it was absolutely a life and a pattern of disobedience. But from salvation onward, we want our lives to be defined and patterned after Christ's life, which was a life of obedience. And you think about it in many different ways that we entered, each of us entered into salvation by being obedient to the faith and the call of the gospel. That we see that in that passage we read in Hebrews chapter 5, where it speaks of Christ, though he were a son, he learned the obedience by the things which he suffered, being made perfect. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And it's the idea that when we obey the gospel that's given to us, when we're obedient to the faith, we accept what the call that God gives us to repentance and faith. And we trust in what God has provided for us for salvation. We think as well as we enter the Christian life that we look at baptism as being the first step of obedience that we take as a new believer. And we realize as well that once we were children of disobedience, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, we read these words where he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. And so that's what we want to do in the way that we live our lives. We want to be holy. We want to be obedient children, not like we were before. We want to be submissive to what God has for us to do. And throughout the New Testament, again and again, we see repeated a command that, depending on what situation we're in, that we are to obey those that are in authority over us. We see in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 where it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We see in Ephesians 6 verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 1. Where he says to Titus, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. That the powers that be are ordained of God, and we're to submit to those powers and to that authority. And Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, we see these words as well, where it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. That we see again and again that from the Scriptures we are to be obedient to those in authority over us. But ultimately, we are to be obedient to God. And that obedience, we understand, is to become all-encompassing, all-defining. It talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 5, where it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That every thought that we give, we want to have it where it's honoring to God, it's acceptable with Him, that it is an obedience to Him. And as with Christ, when it comes to obedience, that we don't want to put any limitations upon that. That we don't have hesitations or reservations. We're not looking for excuses. That when we read the Bible, that it is authoritative to us. That we know that we're not just to be hearers of the Word, we're to be doers also. That it has that authority in our life. That we say, okay, if this is what God wants me to do, even though it might be difficult, even though it might be out of my comfort zone, even though I might face scorn, I still need to do it because that's what He's called me to do. And it's the thing that, as it's talked about with Jesus, that He learned obedience through the things that He suffered, that God's commandments are not grievous. As it talks about, that yes, He's going to bring us through some difficult things, but we realize that He promises to give us the strength to go through those things. He promises to be with us through all those difficult things as well. And so, yes, it's going to be difficult, but he wants to teach us obedience. And that's sometimes when we find something where he asks us to do as we seek his will, and he makes it clear that we say, okay, this is going to be hard for me to do, but I'm going to trust you that this is what you want me to do. I'm going to allow you to teach me to be obedient and be willing to do this. That we're not worried about what God wants us to do. That sometimes we have this thing that, well, I'm worried that if I surrender my life to God, that he might ask me to do this. And it's kind of funny because I know of different missionaries and others that they'll make statements where they'll say, well, Lord, I'll be willing to go anywhere except this place. And usually how it always happens, it's that place where the Lord wants them to go. And then the Lord works in their heart to change their heart so that they will submit to going to that place. And that's the thing, is that we don't want to have limitations. That we want to trust that whatever God asks us to do, he's going to take care of the details. He's going to be with us all the way, and we don't need to be afraid. And sometimes, sadly, we're concerned about the cost of obedience, of what we might have to give up or go without if we obey God. But really, we want to have more of a sense of what is the cost of our disobedience, of what we're going to miss out. Because that's the thing, you think of the children of Israel, of all the promises that God had for them if they simply obeyed his voice, that they missed out upon because of their disobedience. That's the same with us, as God has many great and precious promises, that if we're disobedient, we're going to miss out a lot of that too. And we just think of just basic things. We lose fellowship with the Lord. We miss out on his blessings. We miss out on opportunities he wants to give us to make a difference in other people's lives. We face the consequences of our bad decisions. We feel God's chastening hand upon us as he seeks to get us back on track. That all those things are not things that are desirable or enjoyable to experience. And the path of obedience is the path of blessing. It's the path of fruitfulness. It's the path of closeness with God. And why would we step away from that? That's the thinking of this world. It's deceiving us to thinking that what God wants for us is not what's best for us. And we realize, no, he knows what is best for us. And he always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. And so it is best for us to show our love, our devotion, and our allegiance, and even our identification with Christ by our obedience. From the scriptures we see in many places that obedience brings blessing. We think of the blessing that it brought to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, where he had asked him to offer up his son Isaac, and he was willing to do that. And as he completed all of that, and the Lord promised him blessing, in verse 18 it says, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." And it was so important. It was because of his obedience that really there was so much fulfilled in the children of Israel through their history because of that. We think as well of, as we look back in Philippians chapter 2, of the blessing it brought to Christ, of how he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it says, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That he is now highly exalted, that he has a name like no other name, and that it is because of his obedience. And as well, we realize that obedience brings blessings to us in the lives of those we touch. And we see that in the latter part of Philippians chapter 2 there, as he counsels the Philippians to obey and to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, and to do all things without murmurings and disputings. And as they did that, they would be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom he shine as lights in the world, that they could make a difference in their generation. And it says, holding forth the word of life, I am rejoiced in the day of Christ, I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. That is, as they persisted in doing what God wanted them to do, and they did it without complaint, that that would be such a blessing to Paul as well, that he would say that his labor was not in vain in ministering to them, that by their obedience, that they were bringing blessing to themselves and to him as well. And so, as we consider all of this, and just what Christ has exemplified to us, how the world is so contrary to the path that Christ leads out for us, and just the blessing that he wants to give us through obedience, let us be transformed from disobedience to obedience. Let us be willing to submit to the authority that God has placed in our lives and submit to his authority above all others. Let us fulfill his will. Let us do all things, as it says, without murmurings and disputings, so that we can be a testimony to this world, and so we can be a blessing to those that God has used to teach and to guide us. In this area, as in all the other areas we looked at, let us have the mind of Christ. Let us learn to be obedient unto death, so that God might greatly use us to accomplish his will in this time and in this community. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word and the challenge that it is to us, Lord. We pray you would help us to learn from the mistakes of others, not to be stubborn and rebellious, but to submit willingly to your will for our lives, submit to your commands of what you would have us to do, Lord. We know that we need your strength and your spirit in order to overcome sin in our lives, but we know that you desire to give that to us so that we may have victory. We just pray you would help us, Lord, and just use us in our generation as we follow your word and live in obedience to you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn to one last hymn before we close today, number 261, Trust and Obey.